Blog Talk Radio.
Many roads right there before me. Looks enticing, but I know that's not what God wants for me. Won't go no further unless I know He's leading me. Took 5 steps forward, but lost and stared because of me. I made a decision that my life is gonna be about God. I may not be famous, 'cause I wanna sing a righteous song. Don't worry about me, my problems won't be money. It's better to please God than having everyone bowing at my feet. So I'm going down on my knee, I'm begging you to help me, 'cause I am nobody. When you're in my life, I feel free on my knees. I'm begging you to help me, 'cause I am nobody. When you're in my life, I feel free. I feel free. I feel free. When you're in my life, Lord, I feel free, feel free, I feel free, oh yeah. Back in the days, righteousness was thou shalt not, but now in these days we sin, and now it's hard to stop. You got your breakthrough, but few days later you're back, because you didn't feed your spirit and flesh was all you got. I made a decision, I gotta lose some of my friends, change my number, that life has come to an end. Can't listen no more to those songs that's fighting again. I'm walking away, and I'm not looking back. Bowing down on my knees, begging you to help me.
us better.
I'll just read the 9 verses and then go through them, emphasize some points in some verses more than others. My desire is really, I encourage you to read Psalm 45, Psalm 46, Psalm 47, and Psalm 48, 4 psalms that really are prophetic psalms about the kingdom that was to come, that I believe came in the first century, was at hand when Jesus announced it. And it gives us some of the prophetic insight into the kingdom. If you really want to understand the kingdom, there are many verses that we need to restudy, not from a futurist point of view, but from a fulfilled point of view. And my purpose is not to try to argue theology, but to really see Christ and his kingdom in these scriptures. I believe what they'll do is they'll give you a greater revelation of Jesus Christ, a greater understanding of him, his mission, his purpose, his power, his kingdom. It really gives you a greater understanding of Christ so that your worship, your praise will be deeper. Your relationship with him will be deeper. I'm seeing more of Christ in the scriptures as I've studied. You can study the Bible to argue with people, to look at, to support a certain position, but I want to really see Christ. Jesus says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they testify of me. If you don't see Jesus in the scriptures, you're not studying them correctly. You're studying for debate, to argue over doctrine. You're not really seeing Christ. And that really doesn't deepen your life. It gives you a lot of knowledge, but it really doesn't make your relationship with Christ deeper and stronger. That's our purpose, and I believe we're going to see some things as we read Psalm 47. Let's read together, beginning at verse number 1. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us, and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. God, now you never say Selah, that just means to pause. Okay? Verse 5. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Let me correct that. You should say Selah. It just means to pause. Don't get deep and think you can never say it because John Eckhart said you can't say it. If it's in the Bible, you can read it, okay? It was here before I got here, so I already... I'm not the one to tell you what to say and what not to say, so you can say Selah. Selah, okay. You may not know what it means, but you can say it, okay? It means to pause. To pause and reflect or think on it. The verse I want to emphasize is verses 2 and 3. The Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. Verse 4. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. Now, I want you to read this verse in the context in which it was given. See yourself as a Jew, a Hebrew, living under the law, and reading this particular psalm, and reading the promise that God would subdue the people under us, referring to the Jews, the Hebrews, and the nations under our feet. He would choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Now, if you were a Jew and you read that verse, it evidently was a future promise of the coming kingdom, the Messiah. And what would happen when the Messiah came? The people, the nations, would be subdued under us. Now, if you read this verse and think of it in terms of a physical subduing, then your concept would be that one day when the Messiah came, that all the nations of the earth would come under the rule and authority of Messiah, and of course the nation of Israel. So many Jews viewed the kingdom coming as something physical, earthly, Jewish. And remember, one of the basic scriptures that I think is very important is Luke, and this won't come up, but look at Luke 17, for those who may be here for the first time. If you really want to have an understanding of this kingdom that Jesus came and announced was at hand, the Pharisees in Luke 17 and 20 demanded of him. It says he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you or among you." And so basically what Christ is telling them is that you're looking for this kingdom that is Jewish, earthly, physical, that the Messiah would rule from a physical city, Jerusalem. And he's telling them that that is not what is going to happen. The kingdom I've come to bring does not come with observation. It is not a physical earthly kingdom. We know that Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. It's not worldly. It's called the kingdom of heaven," which means it's heavenly. It's spiritual. He's telling the Pharisees, who were probably thinking that when the Messiah came, the kingdom came, it would be an earthly Jewish kingdom headquartered in Jerusalem, where they would be exalted as it was in the days of David. They would be exalted to be the number one nation. Now, the only problem with this concept is that it appeals to the flesh. It appealed to their pride, their flesh, that they would be the nation that God would exalt over all the nations. And it's based on an old covenant prophecy. He will subdue the nations under us and the people under our feet. So they're looking at these kingdom verses, and they're envisioning a time when the Messiah would come, elevate Israel to be the number one nation, and physically put all the other Gentile nations under the rule of Israel, physical kingdom. The only problem with it, well, there's another problem, was number one, the folks that are asking him this question are a bunch of scoundrels. So there's no way they're going to be ruling the nations. He calls them a bunch of snakes. He calls them a bunch of hypocrites. So it's no way that God was going to put the nations under them physically. And so what we want to look at is the concept of the kingdom. And what I'm beginning to see more and more and getting a greater understanding of is that the kingdom is spiritual. It's not meat and drink, Romans 14, 17. It's not meat and drink. It's not carnal. It's not fleshly. It's meat and drink. But righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, that's spiritual. Peace, that's spiritual. Joy in the Holy Ghost, that's spiritual. Nothing physical about it. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So most people today will teach you that the Lord is coming again to establish a kingdom on earth headquartered in Jerusalem. And so all the emphasis on end time prophecy, or so-called end time prophecy, is always focused on the Middle East, and particularly the Jewish people and Jerusalem, because people still envision a physical kingdom coming on the earth. And so, but Jesus said it does not come with observation. It's not going to be physical. You're not going to be able to see, say, "Lo here," or "Lo there." You're not going to be able to identify it as coming, say, "There it is." It's within you. It's among you. Basically, what he's telling the Pharisees is that, you know, people are getting healed, delivered. People are repenting. That's the kingdom. It's already here. It's at hand. If I, by the Spirit of God, cast out devils, the kingdom has come unto you. It's spiritual. And the problem with most people is that they think in terms of physical, natural, instead of thinking in terms of spiritual. As a matter of fact, most of us are not satisfied with spiritual things. We still want something physical, something we can touch, taste, handle, see. But I want you to know you already have the kingdom when you have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You already possess the kingdom. Now you need to enjoy it and walk in it. And I think there's something coming that's going to supersede that. The Bible always talks about first natural, then spiritual. Now it's interesting when you study the Old Covenant that Israel never for any long period of time subdued the nations. The nations were never under their feet for any extended period of time. When they went into Canaan and drove out the Canaanites, maybe for one generation after Joshua, all the elders died. And then all of a sudden, when you read the book of Judges, Israel begins to live their entire history under Gentile dominion. They would repent. God would deliver them. They'd have rest and peace, which are all types of the kingdom, for maybe 40 or 80 years. Then they get right back under Gentile dominion. And then, of course, during the days of David and Solomon, that period was probably one of the most extended period where they had dominion. But then at the end of Solomon's reign, they go right back into idolatry, and they eventually end up under the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. So Israel never was able to subdue the nations physically. It never happened. And yet when you read that verse in Psalm 47, he said he would subdue the nations under us. He would put them under our feet. The thing I want to answer and show you from Scripture is, was that a prophecy about a physical dominion, as people preach today, that one day the Lord's coming back to raise up Israel to be in physical Jerusalem to be the number one nation, and then he's going to come back with a sword, defeat his enemies, physical battle, and then physically subdue the nations? Is that the kingdom? Is that, if it is, that's future? Or is it referring to something spiritual? Is the dominion of God spiritual over the nations instead of physical? Because if you read these verses from a Jewish mindset, physically, you'll think that the Lord's coming was to physically subdue the nations. And there was a problem. When Jesus came, he didn't do that. Instead, he dies on a cross. As a matter, when they try to make him king, he would not receive it. They tried to make him king after he fed the 5,000 because they saw free lunch. See, it was all physical. When they saw this man multiplying loaves, they wanted to make him king because this guy can feed us. But see, the Lord was trying to show them. He kept saying, don't labor for the meat that perishes, but labor for the meat unto eternal life. He always tried to shift their mind to something spiritual. This will end. This is physical. This perishes, but... You know, at the well, when he talks about the water of life, he says, the water I give you. She said, well, our fathers drank from this well. He said, I'm not talking about natural water. The water I give you will be a well springing up in everlasting life. The Lord kept trying to shift their minds from physical things to spiritual things, but they were still locked into a system where physical things were important. The temple, earthly sacrifices, the priesthood, a physical building, physical feast days, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacle. Those are all physical things, which were all types of something spiritual to come. The reason why God gave them physical things was it was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. It was something natural that represented something spiritual to come. But they focused so much on the natural until they missed the significance of the spiritual when it came. Many of the Old Covenant prophecies use language. If you try to interpret it literally and physically, then you destroy the whole purpose of prophetic language. It was a type of something to come. So how would the nations be subdued? Would it be a physical subduing, or is it something spiritual? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I want to answer that question for you. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. I'm sorry, the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15. And we're going to put it in a present-day context as well, how the nations come under the rule of God. I see that young brother right there, really, and he really excited about the word right there. Man, hey there, how you doing? Had a long day, huh? Long day, huh? You look tired. Okay. I got some fire for you, man. This revelation will change your life. Anybody else out there I need to mess with? Let me see. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, or the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now I want you to see that verse and how important it is. Jesus came. Now we know that Jesus came to die on the cross for the sins of the world, But this shows us one of the major reasons why Christ came. He was a minister of the circumcision, or minister of the Jews, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. In other words, he came to fulfill to Israel the old covenant promises made to them. These promises, we just read one in Psalm 47. He shall subdue the people under us, the nations under our feet. That's a promise to Israel. Jesus came to confirm that promise. He came to fulfill it. That's why Christ never preached outside of Israel. He only sent the disciples to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So that's his main purpose, to confirm these promises. Well, he didn't do it physically because he dies and he goes to heaven. But some people say, well, it's going to happen sometime in the future. Well, Jesus came in that generation to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God. In other words, as a result of him fulfilling his promises to Israel, the nations would then be able to glorify God for his mercy. The Gentiles cannot glorify God for his mercy until Christ first fulfills the promises made unto the fathers, the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenantal promises. Then, after that is made, after salvation comes to Israel, deliverance comes to Israel, the gospel of the kingdom comes to Israel, they begin to experience the salvation of God, the day of Pentecost, all Jews. It's not until Acts chapter 10 that the Gentiles begin to come in. Then we see the gospel going to all the nations, God raising up Paul. Notice Paul was a minister of the uncircumcision. Christ is a minister of the circumcision. Paul is a minister of the uncircumcision. And then it says that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause, this is the Old Testament prophecy, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. That's found in Psalm 18:49, if you want to cross-reference that. That's a prophetic word in Psalm 18:49. Then verse 10, and again he said, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. That's a promise found in Deuteronomy 32 and 43. And then verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. That's a word found in Psalm 117 and 3. So Paul quotes Psalm 18:49, Deuteronomy 32 and 43, Psalm 117 and 1 as being fulfilled in his lifetime when he was living and writing these letters. These scriptures were being fulfilled. Paul is reaching the Gentiles. They're getting saved. They're praising God. Verse 12, and again Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, over the nations, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. That's a quote from Isaiah chapter 11. We'll look at that verse in a moment. But I want you to see Paul is saying that the rule of Christ over the Gentiles was taking place in that day this letter was written. As the Gentiles are coming into the church, this word that Isaiah prophesied that Christ would rule over the Gentiles was being fulfilled. So this is not a physical rule because Christ is in heaven, but he's through the gospel. The Gentiles are coming in, and as far as Paul is concerned, the old covenant prophecy of Christ reigning over the nations is being fulfilled in his day as he's preaching to the Gentiles. So again, one of the important things about understanding old covenant scriptures, you must interpret them through the eyes of the apostles. The apostles, through the Holy Ghost, were able to understand what the prophets were speaking. Even some of the prophets who spoke them didn't quite understand what they were saying. But the apostles, through the Holy Spirit, were interpreting what the prophets had said. And a classic example, we preach on this time and time again, is in Acts 15 when they begin to say that the tabernacle of David was being rebuilt when the Gentiles were coming into salvation. That's a prophecy in Amos chapter 9, that the tabernacle of David will be raised up and all the nations would come in. Well, in Acts 15, they quote that, and the apostles saw that happening spiritually, not physically, not a physical tabernacle, but something spiritual as the Gentiles were coming in. So the apostles, what they begin to see and what they begin to give us an understanding of is that the old covenant prophecies of Israel Israel's dominion over the nations. Israel would, listen to me very carefully, Israel would never be able to physically subdue the nations unless it comes through Christ the Messiah. Because Israel lived under the law. And under the law, they could never rise to a place of dominion. Because all the law did was condemn you. It was a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. As long as Israel was under the law, they broke the law. And they ended up under Gentile dominion. But now Christ comes. Really, Jesus is the true Israel of God. One of the things I've been studying in the Old Covenant is Jesus is the Israel of God. The true Israel of God only finds its identity in Christ. Jesus comes out of Egypt. He's called out of Egypt, just like Israel was called out of Egypt. He goes into the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. Israel was in the desert 40 days and 40 nights. He was tempted of the devil 40 years. He was tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. Israel was tempted in the wilderness 40 years. He comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. He begins to drive out demons. Israel comes out of the wilderness after 40 years and begins to drive out the nations. So Jesus, really Israel, is just a type of Jesus. Jesus is the true Israel. He perfectly obeys the law of God. He never breaks the law. As a matter of fact, one of the things that Christ does, he perfectly kept the Sabbath. He was a Sabbath keeper. He never violated the law. And they thought he broke the Sabbath because he healed people. He was telling them, I'm keeping the Sabbath. You break the Sabbath, I'm keeping it. He was healing people, doing the work of God, and showing them the real meaning of the Sabbath was for salvation, healing, and deliverance, not to become legalistic and say you can only walk so far. So Christ is the true Israel of God. Israel would never have dominion over the nations physically. Their dominion can only come through their Messiah, through Jesus Christ. As the Jews come into the kingdom, come into the church, come under the rule of their Messiah, God begins to bring the nations under their dominion. But it is not a natural dominion. It is a spiritual dominion that is accomplished through the gospel. How many follow me so far? It's not physical. It's not natural. Israel could never do that. Jesus didn't do it. He never, ever used a sword. He told Peter to put up your sword. This is not physical. You don't have to fight for this kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. He dies on the cross. He goes to heaven. He sends the Holy Ghost. People are getting saved. The kingdom is arriving. It's not physical. It's not a king coming with physical weapons to subdue the nations. Now, when you read the book of Revelation, it says he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Then it says there's a sharp sword that comes out of his mouth. Well, what is the sword of the Spirit? It's the word of God. What it shows us is the Lord didn't come to fight nations. We get all caught up in Armageddon and think he's coming back with swords to fight physical battles. No, his battle comes. He wins through the sword of his mouth. He wins through the word. It's the gospel. It's the word that subdues people. How did you come under the dominion of Christ? No one physically, no wild fanatic Christian came to you like some Muslim to say either you confess that Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet or we will kill you. See, that's all physical. There's a lot of Muslims converted nations with the sword because they have no concept of the king. It's all physical blood baths. They want to kill people, blow folk up, run planes into buildings because they have no concept of anything spiritual. Everything is physical, the sword. But Christ never did that. None of you were converted through force. You were converted through what? The gospel, the word of God. You come under the rule of the king. No one took a sword and made you become a Christian. Some of us were so rebellious, we couldn't even get saved that way. If somebody would have came with a sword, we'd have fought them. See, it's not meat and drink. It's not physical. It's spiritual. Now, I want you to see a verse. Turn to Isaiah 52 and 7. And you'll see the connection between the rule of God and the gospel. Isaiah 52:7. This is a powerful verse. How beautiful. Upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, what? I want you to see this. Now, this verse, turn to Romans 15 and 15. This won't come up, but I want to show you a cross reference. And I want to show you the difference between the two verses. Romans 10, 15. Here Paul quotes Isaiah 52, 7. Notice what he says. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now we know that Paul is talking about the gospel. He's talking about how you're saved. He's talking about faith coming by hearing. He's talking about if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's a prophecy fulfilled through the preaching of the gospel. Now it's interesting, Isaiah says this, when the person comes preaching the gospel with beautiful feet, what is he declaring? Well, we know when we preach, who do we preach? Jesus Christ. Paul said, I came preaching Christ. You know, we have the gospel of the kingdom. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the gospel of peace. It's all the same. But Isaiah says, when they come, they say, thy God reigns. In other words, the preaching of the gospel is the declaration of the rule of God. When you preach the gospel, you are declaring thy God reigns. Now, most when we preach the gospel, we don't come saying thy God reigns. We preach Jesus. We preach his death, burial, resurrection. But it's the same as saying thy God reigns, which means that the preaching of the gospel would be the method through which the rule of God or the kingdom of God came into the earth. Not a physical dominion, but through the gospel, the nations, when they hear the gospel, when you believe the gospel, when you accept the gospel, you are also accepting the rule of God in your life. Are you all here? When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're literally saying, I submit to his rule. I believe in his kingdom. It's the same. The gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of peace, thy God reigns, it's all the same. Different terminology to describe the same thing. Thy God reigns. So when Paul says that the Gentiles, he would rise to rule over the Gentiles, well, how would he rule over them? He would rule over them through the gospel. In other words, Israel, when Jesus came announcing, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, when he began to preach the gospel or the glad tidings of the kingdom, it was an announcement of the rule of God. It was not limited to Israel. Israel would receive it, but then through after that, it would begin to go to the Gentiles. So when you read that verse, he shall subdue the people under us, the nations under our feet. It was not intended to be a physical subduing. It was always spiritual through the gospel. Israel, many in Israel missed it and didn't believe the gospel because they were looking for the wrong thing. They were looking for something physical. So when Christ comes, talking about turn the other cheek and blessed are the poor in spirit and blessed are the peacemakers. This don't sound like kingdom to me. How is this going to conquer the world? How is this message on peace and love, forgiveness, humility, how is this going to conquer the nation? We got to physically do this. We're dealing with heathen. We're dealing with nations that we've been at war with for generations. You can't conquer them with the gospel. So they missed the whole thing. They missed what had come, the gospel, the good news, the kingdom. And the Gentiles begin to receive it. Now, let me give you an example. Turn over to Acts 13 of how Israel begins to miss it. Not all of them missed it. Some of them did. But go to Acts 13. And this won't come up on the screen, so you'll need to follow me. I wasn't planning on going here, but I was reading this verse and studying it this past week. They go, this is Paul and Barnabas. They go into Antioch. They go into a synagogue and begin to preach to the Jews. We won't cover it all, but go to verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Notice the reason why the Jewish leaders killed Christ. They didn't know the prophets. They read them every week and didn't know them. Isn't that sad? Got the scripture, don't have a clue what you're reading. They had no spiritual understanding of prophetic scriptures. They read them every Sabbath day, but did not understand them because they looked at them physically instead of spiritually. So when Christ comes with the kingdom, even though it's prophesied, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. It's all through Isaiah 53. He was bruised, wounded for our transgression. It's all there. They could not see it. And to this day, I fly a lot. And often when I fly, I see a lot of Jewish people traveling. And they have their black on. And they're still praying. And I feel my heart goes out to them. Because many of them here 2,000 years later, they're still looking for the kingdom to come. And they're still reading the Old Testament. I see them in the airport, they're praying. And my heart goes out. This is so sad. I talk to them something. This is so sad. Like y'all praying for something that already came 2,000 years ago. You don't even understand what you're reading. Now, I don't take pride in knowing it. It's only through the grace of God and the Holy Ghost that we know anything. So I don't take pride in that, you know, I know so much. No. It's only through the Spirit of God that we have any revelation. But see, the flesh profits nothing. The flesh will never see the things of God. You can read scriptures and you have Jehovah's Witness knocking on your door talking about the kingdom. You know, I used to weigh them out. What you talking about came. Jesus said it was at hand. What you talking about is coming. It came 2,000 years ago. You know, you can read these scriptures in the flesh without the Holy Ghost and miss everything. Just because you have a responsive reading on Sunday don't mean you know what you're talking about. Verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. He was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings. Here it is. Here's the gospel, glad tidings. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And it's concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said, on this wise I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. So he really begins to preach the gospel to these Jews and talk about the death and resurrection of Christ in fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. And then he warns them. Well, let's read on. Verse 37. Verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work in which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. He's quoting Habakkuk 1 and 5 from the prophets to the Jews, telling them that something is about to happen that they're not going to believe. What was about to happen was God was about to bring in the Gentiles. And they would not believe that God could save the Gentiles. They could not believe the Gentiles could be saved apart from the law. But God was about to do it. Verse 42. When the Jews were gone out of the synagogues, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. The Gentiles come and say, look, if they don't want it, we'll take it. Preach the gospel to us. We want to know about the reign of God. Now, they're not saying that, but basically that's what they're saying. We want to have an opportunity to submit to the king. Verse 43. And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. So never forget, there were many Jews that did come into the kingdom. Don't get caught up in this teaching that God's going to one day save Israel. There were many Jews that were getting saved in that time, hearing the gospel. Not all of them. But what Paul begins to bring out in Romans is that salvation was never based on flesh. It was always based by grace and election. Election, the grace of God. Flesh has nothing to do with it. If you get saved, it's because you're elected of God and God's grace touches your life and your flesh has nothing. It'll make no difference if it's Jewish flesh, Gentile flesh. No flesh can boast. Because the problem that Paul was having with many of the Jews was saying, well, you know, why are so many Jews not receiving? If this is the gospel, why are so many Jews rejecting it? And Paul said the Bible always talked about a remnant. It always talked about those that were children of the promise. He goes into history and shows them that Jacob, or rather Isaac, had two sons. He had Jacob and Esau. God chose Jacob over Esau. So it was never a fleshly thing. Esau had the birthright. He was the firstborn, but God gives it to Jacob, the secondborn, and Jacob was a liar and a trickster. But it had nothing to do with who's first, who's flesh. It was all by grace. So what God is trying to tell us is that you must be born again. It had nothing to do with fleshly birth. You must be born from above. This whole thing about salvation had nothing to do with being Jewish. It was not a Jewish kingdom. You had no right to it because you were a Jew. If you were a Jew and got saved, it was because you were one of the chosen remnant, the elect. You were chosen just like God chose Jacob over Esau. It had nothing to do with the flesh. This whole thing is never fleshly. It's always spiritual. But today you got people still preaching, the Jews are, you know, they're the chosen people of God. God going to save them because they're Jewish. It never had anything to do with being Jewish. He said, except the Lord had saved us a remnant, we would have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. All of us would have been wiped out. It was only because of God's mercy that he even preserved the remnant and then saved that remnant, that elect. Elect according to the knowledge of God. Everyone in here was saved. You're elect. You're chosen. It's, you had nothing to do with it. You've not chosen me, I've chosen you. See, that's very humbling because we always think that we can get into heaven by how good we are and what we can do. It had nothing to do with your flesh. It's all by grace and faith. Well, you can never get the big head. Nothing to do with it. You don't impress God. All flesh is as grass. The grass withers. When God looks at flesh, it's like grass. It doesn't impress him. He told them, he said, don't think because you have Abraham. John the Baptist said this. Don't think because you have Abraham to your father that you have any right. God could raise up from these stones, sons of Abraham. If you don't praise me, the rocks would cry out. God's not dependent on flesh. It's always by grace and mercy. It's always by election that salvation comes. And so the Gentiles, look at verse 44. The next Sabbath day, almost the whole city together, came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. See, here's their problem. See, they're not worried about the kingdom. They see all these folk following Paul and Barnabas, and they get jealous. Because they've been in that city all their life and they only got five members. Because they're not preaching the gospel. Folks love good news. So we see here that the gospel begins to go to the Gentiles. It's the rule of God. It's the kingdom of God. The Gentiles begin to come in. It's not by physical force, physical violence, physical subduing. It's spiritual. It's the kingdom. It's been going on 2,000 years. And I'm really trying to get this physical thing out of the minds of people, because people still want an observable kingdom to come. That's why people had all the problem with our tunnel eschatology and the coming of the Lord. They got all wiped out because it takes away their physical hope. Because we can't get away from that. We've been taught so much about the millennium. Let me share this verse with you. The wolf and the lamb. Let me show you something. Go over to Isaiah 11. Because this is the common teaching that in the millennium, wolves and lambs are going to run together. Wolves and lambs are going to play together. Physical. Here it is. This is a powerful kingdom chapter, Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. The young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Yes, brother, one day in the millennium, we're going to have the animals playing together. Leopards and lambs, and cows and bears, and wolves and sheep. You know, when you study the Bible, let me say this first. I'm going to show you something else here. When you study the Bible, animals are often pictures of people. Jesus called the false prophet wolves in sheep's clothing. We're called lambs. We're not physical lambs. We don't walk around, we're spiritual lambs. What did Paul say? Paul said, I wrestle with the beast of Ephesus. He wasn't fighting. He was fighting people. Beasts of Ephesus. What did Jesus call that generation? Serpents. Vipers. So when you read the Bible, understand that sometimes animals are pictures of people. Wolves and lambs are enemies. I believe it's Jew and Gentile coming together, being reconciled in Christ. But if you're not careful, you look at these kingdom scriptures and you interpret them literally. I love to deal with the literalists. Oh, brother, I interpret the Bible literally. I said, okay, well, why isn't Revelation 1:1 soon to come to pass? Why isn't that literal? Well, you see, that don't really mean soon. Soon can be 2,000 years. Oh, you can't have it both ways. It's literal all the way through. You can't pick out. We're dealing with prophetic language here. Now, you hear this all the time. You will hear it, I guarantee you, if you study any prophecy teachers, you will hear this quoted. I want to help you. So when you hear it, you're not looking for physical wolves and lambs to play together. I'm going to show you why scripturally. This was not talking about some future time. I'm going to show you why it could not be literal. I'm going to prove it to you. Why it could not be literal. Are you ready? It's right here. Let me let it soak a little bit first. It's right here. Here it is, verse 10. And in that day, in other words, all what he's talking about here with the wolves, lambs, cows, and bears, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Now, where did Paul quote that verse? Where did Paul quote Isaiah 11:10? Where was Isaiah 11 and 10? Whenever Isaiah 11 and 10 is being fulfilled, in that day is the same day that the wolves and the lambs and the cows and the bears are lying down together. Well, in that day is not some future day. It was referring to the day that Paul quoted it. Go back to Romans 15. Paul quotes Isaiah. That day was happening when Paul was preaching. He quotes it in Romans 15, 12. He quotes Isaiah. And again, there shall be the root of Jesse. He shall reign over the Gentiles. The root of Jesse, Jesus, rising to reign over the Gentiles. It was happening, it was happening, coming under the rule of God. They were hearing the gospel. And so Isaiah is talking today, Christ, for the Gentiles, and the lamb, cow, and bear would all live in peace. See, it's not some future day in the millennium. It was being fulfilled in the first century. Christ came to fulfill the promises made to the fathers. One of the promises was the wolf and the lamb shall lay down together. Now, if you looked at that verse literally, you're looking for wolves and lambs to play together. Physical. It's not physical. It's a spiritual picture of the kingdom when enemies, Jews and Gentiles who were enemies, get into the church, become one in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. It represents the peace of God that comes between Jew and Gentile. He's broken down the middle wall of partition and made them one. It's fulfilled in the church. Now we have people from all backgrounds, all languages, all cultures coming together in Jesus and loving each other. Those who would kill each other. Those who would eat each other. They come together. But folks still want the wolf and the lamb. People will fight to keep the wolf and the lamb literal. They'll tell you you're a heretic. You mean you don't believe one day the wolf? No, I believe the wolf and lamb already lying together. You mean you don't believe that one day? No, I'm not looking for a physical observable kingdom. It's not with observation. I'm not looking for that. But folks, they want it. They want the millennium to be that future. Take Revelation completely out of context. I won't go into that. I'm going to say, and listen, if you want to hold on to that, fine, keep it. You still go to heaven. Now, aren't you glad that going to heaven is not based on knowing everything? I'm glad when you get to heaven, there's not going to be no report card. See, I've been saying this, that as long as you're in the flesh, you'll never know everything. So stop trying to get every deep revelation. It's okay to have revelation, but we know in part and prophesy in part. In your flesh, there's only so much you can know. And when you get to heaven, we're going to be amazed at what we learn in heaven. I believe heaven has books. I can't prove this, but I believe heaven has books. I believe heaven has, you have places we're going to study, we're going to learn things, we're going to know things. It's only so much we know. And we don't even know the entire Bible. There's still things we're learning. So don't think that because you read the Bible one time, you know everything. It's scriptures I don't understand. I'm going to tell you I don't understand. If I read something I don't know, I don't understand it fully. I'm not up here trying to make you impress you that I'm the greatest apostle that ever lived and I know everything. I don't. If that disappoints you, you want to find a pastor that knows everything, you won't find one. But at least have a clue. I mean, I know everything, but I do have a clue. Don't be clueless. At least know something. The basics. The kingdom. The wolf and the lamb. Not physical wolves and lambs and that was the Jehovah's Witness going to hand. They're going to hand you the watchtower. Got little wolves and lambs playing, and you know, everybody smiling in the future kingdom. You're physical. You know, look, bag up off my dough and don't ring my bell no more until you get some revelation, okay? See, because you don't have it now. It's coming one day. So what do we have now? All we have is trouble, heartache, and pain. We'll soon, come on, choir, soon be over. And you know. See, you don't even enjoy righteousness, peace, enjoying the Holy Ghost now. You don't even think you have the kingdom. You don't enjoy it because it's always future. One day we're going to play with snakes. See, some of y'all are still have a hard time with that in the kingdom. They're like, I know they don't bite, but I don't know the blood of Jesus. I don't care how saved you get. You don't get over that snake thing. If I come up with a bill of snakes and be praying in tongues, hey, in my name, they take up serpents. Come on, people. Rushalabaha. And I throw some snakes out there, man, folk be clear. Okay, it's time to leave. I've enjoyed your ministry, apostle, but I'm out of here. I told you the true story. I had a friend who went to a church where they believed in handling snakes. He didn't know it, so he was in his church. It was somewhere. It wasn't in Illinois. It was somewhere. And they got to praising God, and they brought out a big barrel of snakes. And they started passing them around, speaking in tongues. And he said, where is the door? And he said, where's the back door? They said, we don't have one. He said, you want me to make one now? I'm out of here. I'm sorry. But brother, if you don't take up this snake, you don't have the anointing. Well, I don't have any anointing because I'm out of here. I have zero anointing. People have died doing that. And don't tell me where they don't bite. I don't care if it don't bite. Do they wrap around? Get around your neck, you be choked to death. You have to die from a bite. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. The gospel was the method and is still the method of bringing nations. It doesn't have to be a physical nation. America as a nation is not submitted to the gospel, but there are people in America. I don't expect everybody in America to get saved. People say, well, one day I believe it. No, it's just some folk in America. They'll never be saved. They just determined to go to hell. And nothing you can do about it. But there are people in America. There's a nation within a nation, not a physical nation. There is a nation in America. See, as bad as America is, as people talk about America, there are a lot of believers in America. There are a lot of saints in America. There are a lot of righteous folk in America. The kingdom is in America. It doesn't mean that everything is perfect. There's no such thing as a saved nation where everybody's saved. You can't force people to be saved. All you can do is preach the gospel. If they don't believe it, there are some who will. Even in the time of the apostles, everyone didn't get saved. There were folk who killed them instead of hearing the gospel. See, Israel's problem, turn over to Thessalonians. I'll let you know if it's, I believe it's, yeah, 1 Thessalonians 2. This won't come up. I need to hurry. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 14. This was Israel's grave mistake. They fought against the kingdom. And one of the ways they fought against the kingdom was fighting against the gospel. When you fight the gospel, you fight the kingdom. Are you listening to me? And you know one of the problems we have in the church today? We do a lot of teaching, but we don't want to preach the gospel anymore. We need the gospel, people. Yeah, I don't care. You don't have to have a bunch of revelations. At least know Jesus. Amen. When you go to witness to folk, they ain't got to know about the apostolic, the prophetic, the tabernacle of David. They need Jesus. They don't need to hear all your revelations. They need Jesus Christ. I didn't get saved through apostolic revelation. I ain't even know Jesus. I'm gonna know about the apostles. I probably thought you was a nut. Let me share with you the seventh heaven. I'm trying to get to the first heaven, man. Look at Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. In other words, they're trying to prevent us from preaching the gospel. They're fighting against the kingdom. They don't want us to take the gospel to the Gentiles. They don't want the Gentiles to come under the rule of God because they don't believe in the gospel. They don't believe in the kingdom. Their idea of the kingdom is not spiritual. It is physical. And so when the gospel began to go out to the Gentiles, it was the Jews who fought Paul. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. That's when the judgment of God came on that generation, opposing the kingdom. See, one of the worst things you can do is fight the gospel. Now, you can just leave it alone. You don't care. But when you fight the gospel, you fight the kingdom. And you put yourself under the judgment of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is what causes people to submit. So we have to preach the gospel. Preach Christ. Preach death, burial, resurrection. Preach the good news. Preach the kingdom. Preach peace. Preach forgiveness. It's all the same. It's the gospel. We can never get away from that as people of God. That's what you should do when you go out. You don't need ordination papers to preach the gospel. You don't need a microphone to preach the gospel. It's telling someone about Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the kingdom. That's how you advance the kingdom. It's not looking for some physical manifestation. It's in the heart of men. If you don't understand that, you'll always be waiting to get raptured out of here for the tribulation to start and for the kingdom to come. That's what you'll be waiting on. Rapture, tribulation, Armageddon, wolf and lamb. I'm trying to save y'all some worrying. You may not believe me now, but one day you're going to realize I wasn't crazy. One day, generations from now, people say, you know, we thought he was nuts. He really had it. We thought he was a madman. You're going to find out I wasn't crazy. I'm telling you now. You're going to find out I hadn't lost my mind. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to save you from all this physical stuff and all this Perry Stone and all these other folk. I'm trying to save you some money. Don't waste your money on all these prophecy teachings. You spend hundreds of thousands of dollars, then they get you on their mailing list, and every day they're hitting you with a new mailer. Every week is something new coming in the mail. Send now. We need money now. This is the last phase of the last of the end times. Send your seed. Well, if this is the last of the last, I'm going to go buy me some new clothes and enjoy them before I ain't sending you a dime. I'm trying to help you. Don't waste your time with all that stuff. It's based on a physical kingdom, physical Jerusalem, physical rebuilding of the temple. It's all physical. It's not spiritual. It's not meat and drink, righteousness, peace, joy, the gospel, spiritual stuff. You know, that we should really be concentrating on all this physical, and you can't live your life on the physical. Because physical always changing. If you look at the physical, then what's happening in the world, you get depressed. But thank God, righteousness, peace, and joy always remains. Stuff can be looking bad in the natural. You can still have the joy of God. You don't go by how it looks. Well, I lost my God. You know, one of the things, I'm really bad at this. I watch a program called... I think it's called Repo Man, where they go out and repossess people's cars and stuff. I shouldn't watch that stuff, but you know, because I don't want them to come repossess. It wouldn't be funny if they repossessing my stuff. But they have a reality show called Repo Man, where they go out and repossess cars, and they pull them up, folk be fighting and screaming, and they be macing people, and you know, I'd be looking at this stuff. I'm like, man, that's really messed up, you know. And I don't even know why I brought that up. Oh, that's why I brought it up. See, if your car ever get repossessed, go on with life. Don't run down the street shooting a gun on TV. A car can always be replaced. Don't kill yourself. All of us have gone through changes in the natural where you thought it was the end. But when you have faith, righteousness, peace, and joy, amen, you can go on with life. You can believe God for another car. Don't let temporal, natural stuff mess your life up. Keep your eyes on the things of God. You can be broke, but you know how to pray. You know how to worship. You know how to believe God. Amen. Hey, don't get caught up in the physical thing. Are we so physical until... I hope I never see one of y'all on the repo, man. Running after the car, speaking in tongues. I know I shouldn't watch this stuff, but it's entertaining. It's just funny. People acting. People be throwing bricks at the car, attacking the people. Today I saw one where they didn't, I don't know if they made it. They were repossessing a car of a couple that just got married, had just married and ridden in the back. And they pull up, and the bride, she got a wedding gown on. She say, "What y'all here for?" And he said, "Well, we got an order to repossess the car." She say, "It's my wedding day. You can't repossess." Then she start going off on him. What you mean you ain't paid the bill? My mama told me not to marry you. You broke it. I see where this marriage is going. This ain't going well. It was a black lady, too. I mean, she was like, "Oh, yeah, what you mean? Do something. Don't let them take our car." He like, "Baby, calm down. I spent all the money on the wedding." And they hooked the car up. Still got the just married written and put it off. And she running out in a wedding dress behind the car screaming. I mean, she told that brother off. I feel sorry for him. I said, "I know where this marriage is going." Now, maybe that was made up because I just can't see the repo man pulling up on your wedding day. But it was very entertaining. See, the kingdom is joy in the Holy Ghost. I laughed. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God for the kingdom. I said, thank God for the kingdom. So when you read these verses, I won't go much into read Psalm 47 again. I won't go much. It talks about praise. That's the sign of the kingdom. We praise God. The Gentiles praise God. Reigns over the heathen. It talks about the nations being subdued. See, you may say, "Well, that's not happening. I don't see that happening." It is happening. It has been happening for 2,000 years. Every time people get saved, it's God subduing the nations under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I believe the best is yet to come. There are more people that will get saved in the next 1,000 years that ever got saved in the first 2,000 years. And as the population grows, the church is going to grow. As long as we preach the gospel, the devil cannot stop the gospel. It's the power of God. I said the devil cannot stop the rule of God because he can't stop the gospel. And thank God that he'll raise up preachers and men and women that will preach Jesus Christ and him crucified under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And as long as the Holy Ghost is here, he'll convict and open hearts and men and women will believe. And some of the folks you thought would never believe are the ones that will bow down and begin to worship and praise God and acknowledge his kingdom. See, we're living in the kingdom age. It's not coming, it's here. We can enjoy it, walk in it, praise God, live in it, have joy and peace. I enjoy it. The more revelation I'm getting, the more I realize I got it. I ain't got to work for it. I don't have to press in for it. I ain't got to break through for it. It's already in me. It's here right now. All I got to do is walk in it, enjoy it, praise God for it, believe it, and live it, and have it. I have it. It's spiritual. I have the Holy Ghost. I have the Word of God. I have praise and worship. Man, when you get a revelation of this, amen, you will live your life enjoying. Not what some preacher talking about is coming one day and look at Israel and look at the Holy Land and they lining up, they finna rebuild a temple. For what? The kingdom not in some book. So what if they rebuild a temple? I'm not going there. We're the temple of God. I don't need to go to a temple. I don't need Quasimodo to crawl to the bell tower and ring the bell. That's the Hunchback of Notre Dame, in case y'all didn't know who that was. I don't need a physical building to go and worship in. I don't need a physical sacrifice. That's when the Jews going to rebuild a temple. They're going to institute sacrifice. For what? Jesus is the final. I don't need another sacrifice. I got the sacrifice of praise. I don't want to be dragging bulls and goats. Only thing I want to do with a goat is cook him and eat him. Put some curry on him. Curry goat. That's it. But some folks still want it. They listen to these prophecy teachers. Say, it's coming one day. It'll be so good when it comes. It's coming soon. It'll be here by 2012. Yeah, right. 2020 going to come, 30, 40. You're going to die. And your grandkids going to pick it up and keep running with it. Well, thank you, granddaddy, for the money. In the revelation, we'll take it from here. You'll go to heaven. I know that sounds depressing, but heaven is a nice place. Come on, let's thank God for the kingdom. Hallelujah. Stand on your feet, will you please? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You can send this tape to Perry Stone if you want. I say that somebody's going to really do it. Watch. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you. I love Perry Stone. Pray for him. He's saved. I believe he's a brother. I'm not saying he's not going to heaven. I think his doctrine is off in that area, but I believe he believes in the Lord. So I'm not telling you, if you don't believe in what I'm preaching, you're going to hell. You saw those preachers that if you don't believe, you're going to hell if you don't believe. No. I'm not Jim Jones. Let's all go to Guyana. We're going to go to the desert. We're the only ones who believe this. We're going to go and pass our Kool-Aid. You say, I'll see you later. I'm out of here. Lift your hands. All the workers, come and stand here, will you please? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Say this with me. I believe in the power of the gospel. I believe in the kingdom of God. I submit my life to the gospel, to the good news, to the King. I am a part of that nation that worships, submits, and praises the King. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your righteousness,